We also this morning want to welcome each one to the house of the Lord. We're thankful for Brother George's sincere prayer, and we ask you to continue to pray. I stand before you this morning, maybe trembling more than usual. I realize the seriousness of preaching God's word, and I realize some things that the Lord has laid in my heart today will not tickle ears, but I haven't been called to tickle ears. I've been called to worship the Lord and to serve Him faithfully, and to give no uncertain sounds. I realize that Satan is always busy to give wrong interpretations of things that are said and done, and we need to be aware of that. So we plead with you to pray this morning. We want God's name to be glorified. The subject entitled this morning is entitled Being Godly Men. It has been a deep concern in my heart for quite a while with the conservative churches that have somewhat been neglecting their God-given responsibilities in the home and in the church. It's causing great confusion. If there was a time in the history of the home and the church that we need strong men who are willing to stand up and take the challenge of God's ordained leadership, it is today. About 2 months ago, the Lord laid this burden on my heart to preach this sermon. God has established the basic standard for the Christian life, and the church is required to maintain Christian standards. In order to do this, a man must be consistent and strong in his convictions based on the Scripture. He must have a great faith and be strong in grace, as well as mighty in his spirit. He must be able to explain with love and with commitment the requirements of God for his family and the church body, helping them to gain a desire to serve the Lord faithfully. Our brother read from Ephesians 5, verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, and making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I like to paraphrase those three verses. So be careful how you act. These are difficult days. Don't be fools. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants us to. There's a need today, as I mentioned, for men to have strong convictions, strong to lead, to stand, and to suffer for the cause of Christ. And this morning, as we look at this sermon, we like to look at three different areas. We'll look, first of all, at God's order of headship. Secondly, the requirements needed to lead. And thirdly, strengthening men to be godly spiritual men. God's order of headship. How important is headship to God? After hearing a sermon on a husband and wife relationship, a little son said to his dad, "Dad, you got the easy part. Mom has to submit to you, and all you have to do is to love her." Is that a true statement? What does love her as Christ loved the church mean? We'll look at that later on in this sermon. I'd like for us to think of the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God." Apostle Paul was inspired to write, I want you to understand this. What God's order of headship means. Head refers to the ruling and sovereignty part of the spiritual body. Paul gives three ways in which headship is manifested here. Christ is the head of man. By his divine authority, Christ is the head of every human being, believer or non-believer. In Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The glory of God the Father. Those who willingly submit to his authority constitute the church, and those who rebel against his authority constitute a lost world. One day, all will acknowledge their subjection to him. This is God's order of headship. Secondly, the man is the head of the woman. This is the basic order of creation. God's word makes no distinction between men and women as far as personal worth or abilities or intellect or spirituality are concerned. Some women are superior to some men in abilities, in intellect, in maturity, in spirituality. God has established the principle of male authority and female submissiveness for the purpose of order and for his will to be carried out. This was God's idea, not man's. An employee may be more intelligent and more skilled than his boss, but a company cannot run without submission to proper authority. A wife may be more spiritually mature than her husband, but because she is spiritual, she would be willing to submit to him as the head of the family. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. They had this problem back in Isaiah. The women were taking control. Men were not, were sitting back, and women were taking control. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, as for my people, children are their opponents, and women rule over them. O my people, that they which lead thee came thee to err and destroyed the way of the truth. Isaiah spoke judgment on this generation because they were allowing the women to rule over them. Thirdly, God is the head of Christ. Jesus made it very clear that he was submissive to his Father's will. In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In John 3:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. God's word ties the three aspects of this principle together as Christ is submissive to the Father, and the Christians are to be submissive to Christ. Women are to be submissive to men. We cannot reject one part without rejecting the others. The authority and submission of each of these cases is based on love. The Father sent his Son, sent Christ out of love, not under compulsion, to redeem the world. And the Son submitted to the Father out of love, not compulsion. In response, the church submitted to him in love. Likewise, men need to submit to exercise their authority in love, and women need to respond in loving submission as they were designed to do. In 1 Timothy 2:11, the scripture says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Today, women want to take control, even in most of our churches. And the reason is that men are not willing to stand up and take the leadership in their home or in the church. Verse 12, for I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For man was not formed than Eve. For man was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I think this portion of Scripture makes it very plain. I don't know where Adam was when he was being tempted, but he wasn't at the place he should have been. And we take care that Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew better. But she was deceived. And it reminds us that women should not be taking the place of leadership, even in the home, with discipline, because they can be deceived, because they're more emotional. The husband is the head of the wife, the scripture says. The Bible doesn't say he ought to be, or he must work at it and become. It says he is, in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. The man is the head of his wife in the same way that Christ is head of the church. He must bear authority over her and the family. For her to oppose his authority is to oppose God. And for him to refuse is to disobey God. That's strong speaking, but it's God's word. Brethren, the heavy responsibility of being the head of our home has been placed on us as husbands and fathers. Let's take it seriously. Eli, a priest of God, his children sinned, and he didn't restrain them, and the judgment fell upon him, not upon his wife, but upon him. It is so important that we take our responsibility as the head of our home very serious. When husbands are masculine, a faithful leader in the home under God's authority, wives tend to go off duty. They feel relieved of the pressure. They don't need to make the final decisions. The husband's going to do it. And they trust the Lord more in his direction through their godly husband. When wives are feminine, husbands gain confidence in handling responsibilities and are drawn and warmly enjoying the respect of their wives. That gives them a blessing and gives them an uplift more than any earthly honor or achievement. It causes them to be real men for God. Secondly, we want to look at some requirements needed to lead. First of all, none of us can even begin to lead our families if we're not a born-again Christian. Not just a church member, but an experience with Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And we have made Him the King of our life, our Savior, our Lord, and we plan to do that with our family. Secondly, the scripture speaks about exercise. Spiritual exercise must be priority over physical exercise. Most young people like to be strong and be active and get on all types of activities, but I'll tell you, we better be spiritually active. In 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise is profitable little, but godliness is profitable unto all men, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Thirdly, requirement to be a godly man, we must spend time daily in God's word. If we don't, you'll be lacking spiritual wisdom, and you cannot lead your family faithfully. God wants us to lead our families in the ways of the Lord by knowing God's will and by obeying them. You know, there's two ways to face decisions in life, as a child or as a man. As a child, we do the easy thing, and too many men today are doing the easy thing instead of taking a strong stand for the Lord. God pity us. Fourthly, we need to be a man of prayer, praying for wisdom to protect and guide our families and our wife. I think every one of us as husbands had a responsibility to know that your wife has a growing relationship with the Lord. If you aren't concerned about that, it's a problem in your home. God pity you. We need a quiet time. I preach this often. But I would like, and I will not ask to do that, I'd like to see every man here this morning, if he would be honest, if he could raise his hand. If I would ask you, if you have a quiet time with the Lord every day, the time to read His Word, the time to pray, you need to have a place, you need to set apart a time, and you need to make a list of the prayer concerns, and starting with your wife and your children and the church body. Maybe we need to make a commitment to our wife, or maybe to our brother in the Lord who is truly seeking the will of the Lord. You know, being creatures with blind spots and tendency toward just rationalizing anything we want to do, we need to be in touch with someone who is spiritually seeking God's best for us. Someone who will pray for us regularly and will ask us some serious questions such as some of these. Have you associated with any woman this week that was not appropriate? If your wife were watching, would she feel you were not using good judgment? Sobering question, isn't it? For some men. Secondly, have you completely above reproach? Have you been completely above reproach in all your financial dealings this week? Thirdly, have you exposed yourselves to any impure material this week? Anything. And I'll tell you, that includes pretty much when we get advertisements from Sears and Bunton and all others. It's nakedness everywhere. How much time are you spending in prayer and in God's Word this week? Have you fulfilled the mandate as a spiritual leader in your home this week? Are you taking time off just to be with your wife this week? Well, we don't need that. Yes, you do need that. And God knows you need it as a spiritual leader. And then the last question we need to be asked, have you been fully truthful about any of these questions? Do you need that accountability in your life? I'm sure some of us do. Maybe all of us do as men. You know, commitment must be seen in every area of your life. We should have the quality of steel and yet gentleness. A man of strength remains steadfast through his convictions under pressure. It doesn't matter what the peer pressure is. If we're a man of steel, we will stand firm on God's word. He is fair and just and honest in his dealings. He's a disciplined person. But as a man with gentleness, he needs to be tender, even shed tears for concerns and patience. He respects and loves his wife, as commanded in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We must accept our wife as God's gift, as our helpmeet. And we need to sacrifice selfish desires so that her life will be blessed and will be a fulfilling experience in the kingdom of God. Do we as men need to give up some of our interests, some of our hobbies, maybe such as fishing or sports activities, or even working too much to care for our families as we should? In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If we don't want our prayers to be hindered, we got to treat our wife lovingly, caringly, and have a concern for her. You know, we often heard the story that you ought to tell your wife you love her, and a husband says, well, I told my wife I love her when I got married. If I change my mind, I'll tell her again. Your wife needs to know. She needs to hear. She needs to feel that you love her. Every day. Generally, if we seek to love her as Christ loved the church, it'll be easy for her to be submissive to our leadership. If she is not, she must answer to God. Do not force her to submit. You are commanded to love her as Christ loved the church. You need to view your home as a place to love, to serve, and to lead. instead of a place of rest, refresh, and cater to. Too many times men come home and say, well, wife's been home all day, she's not too busy, I want catered to. We are supposed to take care of the leadership of our home. And none of us realize the pressure that's on our wife with all the work it's there, especially with children and the needs of the church. Thirdly, we're going to look at strengthening men to be godly spiritual men. The thing that I'm mentioning here, I realize that many times I have failed and I need to do better. And I trust we'll accept it as a challenge. None of us have lived a perfect example in this. Strengthening men to be godly spiritual men. Fathers, fellow brethren, are we preparing our sons, our grandsons and young brethren to be godly men who will lead their families in the ways of the Lord? I believe this needs to be fulfilled by biblical teaching, but most of all by example. What type of example are you? Am I? Are any of us as husbands standing in the sidelines while our wives are taking charge of the leadership in our homes? I think that is happening in some homes. You know, if it's your home. One of the things I hate to hear is when a child asks a daddy a question about doing this or not doing this, and the father says, ask your mother. That is wrong. Completely wrong. Also, are we allowing young ladies to take charge of our young men in spiritual matters because of the lack of teaching and example and commitment on our part? I've been impressed in the last probably 6 months or so in our prayer meetings. We have at least two couples that are dating or at prayer meeting. To me, that shows a young man who has a desire to know God better and to be the type of leader he should be. Our homes and our churches need men who are solid in New Testament doctrine and teaching, in creating an environment where there is a desire to live with high ideals. As husbands, as parents, as fellow Christians, what a challenge it would be to our young people if we could say, as Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Do you want your son to walk in your footsteps like you have walked? Can we honestly say that from our heart? If we can't, we need to make some changes. We need to daily commit our lives anew to be Spirit-filled, seeking the face and will of God daily for our young brethren and sisters, praying a hedge of spiritual protection around each son and around each daughter. When our sons marry, have we taught them that they need to be the head of their home? They need to lead in family worship. They need to have prayer at mealtime. They need to see that the family gets to church services at the proper time. And that he, as a husband, should enforce discipline in the home, because God expects that of him. And we should make life easier for our wife in taking the leadership in our home. As I was preparing this lesson, I read some things that I thought maybe it would be good to remind us of. What do our young people really expect of us as parents? What do they really expect of us? And here's some interesting things. First of all, they expect us to be a godly example, even though sometimes they may not want to follow that. They expect us to be a godly example. Secondly, they want a godly person who's available, someone who's there. Too many times we as men are not there. They're either working or playing. Thirdly, someone who puts faith and confidence in them. Do you encourage your sons, your daughters, to be faithful to the Lord? Do you do all that's possible to speak of their good qualities and encourage them to keep on? Fourthly, they like to see proper priorities in our life. Daily concern for the things of the Lord above worldly pleasures. Is that seen in your life and my life as a father? No financial gain that would hinder the testimony of the Lord. Are we concerned about that? Our children are watching. Our sons are watching. Right is always right and wrong is always wrong. We need to live as we say. And they also respect us when we expect authority over us. We treat our income taxes. If we disobey the laws of the land, our children are watching. We're not obeying authority. They expect us to, if they are to. And also when we admit we are wrong, it takes a real man to admit we were wrong, and we have been wrong. I have times I had to go and apologize to my son for some of the things, the way I handled discipline. When we're wrong, we're wrong, and we need to confess it. And then I'd like to just share a few things to our sisters. Young, precious sisters of the Lord, I would challenge you, before you even consider choosing a companion as a husband, set up some high standards, some standards based on God's Word. And make sure the young man you're dating is that type of man, or stay way far away from him. I have seen too many girls, precious girls, who have been deceived and be cast aside as an old dish rag because the man was not a man who loved the Lord and served the Lord. Here's a few suggestions. Could be many others, could be less, could be more. A born-again child of God, never even consider dating a man who's not a born-again Christian. Watch for fruit in his life. In Galatians 5, it gives the fruit of the Spirit. Watch for that fruit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, and so on. It should be there if he's born again. Secondly, he takes responsibility in the dating experience. The places you go. What you're involved in. What type of man is it? He stands for what is right. One who prays with you every time you're together. Oh, they say that's too strict. It's a serious thing to marry a man who's ungodly. One who has learned to respect his parents and godly counsel. One thing you can tell pretty much about the way he's going to treat you, how does he treat his mother? There's respect. If not, stay away from him. One who holds to convictions based on God's word. A real godly man will not yield to peer pressure. There's a lot of peer pressure today. It's not all just the young people. It's long older people. I see it among ministers. Just depends who they're with. It makes a difference what they stand for. God pity us. Look for a man who stands on convictions based on the scripture. One who carefully listens to you and evaluates your concerns. If he won't listen to your concerns now, he will not when you're married. Be careful to observe his response to neatness and promptness, being on time. When playing games, must he always be the winner? What's his response when he's losing? That'll tell you a lot about a man, a real man. One who is careful with modesty and purity. Brother George brought some very important things out here this morning. We live in an age of nakedness. And when you're dating a young man, are his eyes drawing to that nakedness around you? Or does it turn away? He can't help but see it, but he can turn away. may he be concerned the way you appear. There's many others that could be mentioned, but I just encourage your sisters to have some strict guidelines that must be in place before you would marry or even choose to date a man. And I'd like to plead further, a plea from my heart to our fellow brethren in the Lord. You know, when a godly sister leaves the protection of her home, she gives up her name, and she takes your name. She comes under your authority. Will you lead and protect her as the Lord has placed that responsibility upon you? I plead with you to do that. Our world is full of hurting people, broken homes, because too many men are not the godly man who take a stand in the leadership in their homes. And in the church. Please take the gift of your wife very seriously. She's a gift from the Lord. Bless her. Help her to grow in the ways of the Lord. God bless you.